Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you here today as we worship. If you have your Bible with you and you'd like to open it, please do so to the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 26. We're going to continue with this series on the tabernacle. If you were here last week, we looked at an introduction to the tabernacle complex as a whole, and we saw that the tabernacle is a simple, very important picture of Jesus and his salvation. And so it, as I said last week, fits well with the theme of the sabbatical for the congregation here, that we would remember our first love and serve him. Today we're going to look at the tabernacle tent in particular, and we're given the instructions for the tabernacle tent in Exodus chapter 26. So we're going to look at all 37 verses of this chapter. And as I did last week, you'll notice that I've given you a bulletin in the outline, and then there was also a loose sheet of paper that has a picture of the tent as well as the cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring this morning. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word here at Exodus chapter 26, verses 1 to 37. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And that's the reading of God's word. We pray that he'll bless us as we study these verses in particular together this morning. Well, as I'm sure many of you were aware, this past June, our denomination had its annual synod meetings in northern Indiana. And in these meetings, one of the things that takes up our time is that of receiving various reports. We hear of what the Lord is doing in the world of global missions. We hear of what the Lord is doing at our denominational seminary, as well as in our various presbyteries. Many different reports to hear, including some financial reports. And in these financial reports, instead of hearing about people coming to Christ and the exciting things the Lord is doing in the world, we hear about pension plans and savings accounts and other things like this. And so given that most elders in the church are not financial experts, the reports are often given in layman's terms. And now the presenter of the report, he could use much more technical language, but as he tells the rest of us about the report, he comes down to our level and he explains what he's trying to say in a manner that the rest of us who are not financial experts can understand. And I believe the elders were quite thankful for that. Well, similarly, here in the tabernacle tent, we see a beautiful picture of condescension, a picture of God's condescension. Because as we'll see today, the tabernacle was the holy tent on earth where God dwelled among his people, where he came down from heaven, he condescended to dwell among his people and did so, just like the presenters of these financial reports, for the benefit of his people. In particular, to lead them successfully through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. And even though the tabernacle proper is not on earth today, you can, I guess we could make it, though we're not necessarily to do that, we as believers need to know and believe that for the very same purpose, Jesus Christ once tabernacled among us on earth, and he continues to do so today by his Holy Spirit. And so that's the main point we need to take away as we study the tabernacle tent in particular this morning. It's a little bit of a longer main point, but I've given you it on the outline. The tabernacle was the holy tent on earth where God dwelled among his people to lead them successfully to the promised land. And we as Christians today need to know and believe that for the very same purpose, Jesus once tabernacled among us and continues to do so today by his Spirit. And so with that in mind, let's start looking here at Exodus chapter 26. And so the first point I've given you on the outline is that the tabernacle was a tent. So here's where we need to realize that in order to understand what we're being told here in Exodus 26, we need to take the directions and we need to start building the structure in our minds. So if you want to get the piece of paper out that has the picture on the back, and Lord willing, this will help you visualize it better as we're talking about it. I'm not going to reread all of the details, but I want us to look at the details. There's a lot that could be said. I'm not going to say everything that could be said. We'd be here all day, but rather I want to help you get the big picture here. So if you look at verses 1 to 14 of Exodus 26, Moses is given instruction as to what the outside covering of the tabernacle should be made of. So we're talking now about its roof and its outer walls. And as we see here, the outer covering was not to be made with tiles or bricks or anything of that nature, but rather was to be made of four layers of connected curtains, each layer being slightly different from the other layers, that would then drape over the top and then hang down the sides of a wooden skeletal structure. And the first layer is described for us in verses 1 to 6, which was to be made of four different fabrics. You'll notice this a lot in the tabernacle, these same four different fabrics. You have fine woven linen, which was white, blue, purple, and scarlet. And also, this first layer of the roof was to have images of cherubim embroidered on it. Then the second, third, and fourth layers, described for us in verses 7 to 14, were to be a bit larger than the first layer, and they were all to be made of weather-resistant materials that would keep out the elements. And so we're told here, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and then some waterproof animal skin. Then if you look at verses 15 to 29, Moses is given instructions on how to build the wooden skeletal structure. And it was to be comprised of vertical frames of acacia wood that were overlaid with gold, just as you'll see in the picture, that would rest in sockets or bases of silver. And then going horizontally along those vertical frames were also to be cross beams of the same wood overlaid with gold hanging through golden rings. Then in verses 31 to 32, we're told about the veil that was to separate the two rooms within the tabernacle. So you had the holy place in the front and the most holy place in the back, and there's a big curtain hanging down the middle that was just like the first layer of the roof, made of the four fabrics, fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, and embroidered with the images of cherubim. Then verses 33 and 34 go on to tell us about the Ark of the Covenant that was to be placed in the back of the tabernacle in the most holy place. And then verse 35 says about the table with bread and the lampstand where they were to be placed in the front room of the tabernacle. And then in the final two verses, Moses is told how to build the front door, that it was to be a curtain made of the same fabrics as the first layer of the roof and the veil within the tabernacle, though it was not to have the embroidered cherubim. All right. We made it through the instructions, okay? So putting all of this together, and the picture I've given you, Lord willing, helps here. These are instructions for a tent. And we can get caught up in all of the details here, but you have the outer covering. You have a rain flap, even, if you will. You have the poles holding up the tent. There's a front screen door. There are even tent pegs, though we're not given those instructions here in Exodus 26. Now, it's a big tent, to be sure. Once built, the tabernacle measured 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. It's also a tent that includes some things that our tents maybe would not ordinarily include, like having two rooms with furniture inside of them. But it was a tent. And here's where we need to remember that this was also at the time when the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness and living in what? Tents. And that's significant, as we'll see this morning, when they too were living in tents. So while the tabernacle was different in many ways, while it was certainly much bigger, it was a tent just like all of the other tents the Israelites were living at the same time. So then, as we see secondly, we need to realize that it wasn't just a tent. The tabernacle was also a holy tent. Now, the holiness of the tabernacle is seen in at least two ways. First, it is seen in its placement. The church that I grew up in, instead of having the pulpit right here in the center, had the pulpit over on the side. And yet here, the pulpit's right in the center. And if you go to Bloomington, the pulpit's right in the center. And I think almost every single RP church, you'll find the pulpit right here in the center, not off to the side. Now, why is that the case? Why isn't this over there or over here? Well, I don't know if we consciously think of this, but the reason it's right here in the center is because we believe the reading of God's word, the proclamation of God's word, is the primary point of God's worship. It's to be of first place, of first importance in the worship of God. And so we symbolically put it here in the center to help signify that fact to the rest of us as we worship. Well, so too, the placement of the tabernacle was intended to convey a point as well, that it was a special and holy tent. Now, I don't have a picture of this for you, but in the Israelite camp, there were concentric circles that working from the outside to the inside, decreased in size, but as they decreased in size, they also increased in holiness. All right, so you're tracking with me. So we have concentric circles that as they got smaller, they increased in holiness. And so the first circle, the outermost circle, was all that existed outside the Israelite camp. And this was actually the place of unholiness. This is where all of those who were not the covenant people of God would live, as well as for the Israelites who had become ritually unclean. Then the next circle inside that outermost circle would be the Israelite camp itself. And this is where the holy nation of Israel was to live. This is the covenant community, and those who were ritually clean, this is where they were to be. Then the next circle inside the Israelite camp was the camp of the Levites. And they lived in the center of the camp, just outside and around the tabernacle. And the Levites, as you know, were the Israelites specifically called by God, set apart to serve the Lord in holiness as his priests. And then inside the circle of the Levites was the tabernacle complex. And within the tabernacle complex, you had three more concentric circles of holiness. The first was the courtyard. And you can see this on the picture I've given you, I believe, where both the priests and ordinary Israelites were able to enter for worship. Then inside that was the holy place, which was the front room of the tabernacle, just inside the front door, where only the priests could enter in order to perform their service to the Lord. And then behind that was the third concentric circle, the very middle of all of these concentric circles, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and do so only on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. We may not realize this, but the Israelites were well familiar with these circles. And one of the points of the circles, as well as one of the points of the ever-increasing restriction involved, was to convey to the people that the tent in the middle of all of the circles was no ordinary tent. Yes, it was a tent like theirs in a way, but it was also a special tent set apart. It was a holy tent. So the holiness of the tabernacle is seen in its placement. Well, second, the holiness of the tabernacle is also seen in its materials. In its materials. Again, moving from the outside of the tabernacle to the inside of the tabernacle, there are concentric circles. This time, there are concentric circles of ever-increasing worth in the materials that were used. So boys and girls, you may have watched some of the Olympics this summer, and I'm sure some of you adults did as well. When you're in the Olympics and the winners are given medals, there are three different kinds of medals that they're given. And so if you get third place, what kind of medal are you awarded? It's bronze, right? But if you get second place, you do better than third place, what kind of medal are you given? Silver, because that's even better than bronze. But if you get first place, you're given gold, because that's better than both bronze and silver. Well, we see that exact gradation in the tabernacle as well, from bronze on the outside to silver to gold, beginning at the fence that surrounded the courtyard of the tabernacle. The pillars were not overlaid with gold like the frames in the tabernacle were overlaid with gold, nor were the hooks that held the curtains around the outside courtyard made of gold, but they were made of silver. And the sockets holding the pillars in place were not made of silver, like most of the ones in the tabernacle, but were made of bronze. What's more, all the furniture and all of the tools used in the courtyard outside of the tent itself, such as the basin for washing, the altar for offering sacrifices, none of them were made of gold or of silver, but of bronze. Then once you come to the tabernacle tent itself, bronze is hardly used anymore, except at the front door, on the outermost layers of the roof, and for the tent pegs to hold down the curtains. Instead, we see a lot more silver, and the closer we get to the middle, we see a lot more gold. In fact, the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, where there's absolutely nothing but pure gold being used, the more gold you see. So if you were to look at the tabernacle in living color, what you would see is a gradation from bronze to silver to gold, outside to inside. Well, there's also a gradation, not just in the metals that were used, but also in the fabrics that were used. This is where the details, I know it can be a little much, but the details are very important. For instance, the curtain around the courtyard, that is, except for its front entrance, was not made of the four special fabrics, but was only made of white. It was just made of white, the fine woven linen by itself. And it also was not adorned with the cherubim, as we saw other parts of the tabernacle were. Then once you get to the tent, the four special fabrics are used at the front door, at the veil inside, and for the first layer of the roof. But the cherubim are only embroidered on what you can see from the inside of the tent, not what you can see from the outside of the tent. They're on the veil and the first layer of the roof, but they're not on the front door of the tent. So in both the metals that are used and the fabrics that are used, there's a gradation from the less precious to the more precious as you move from the outside in. And just like the tabernacle's placement was designed to convey a point, so the materials used were chosen by God to convey that same point. It's a visual lesson. Remember, it's a picture. The Israelites are looking at it. And so as they looked at it with their eyes, what was God teaching them? This was a tent that was a holy tent. It was a special tent set apart from the others. We see its holiness even in the names of its rooms, the holy place, the most holy place. In fact, the word holy is used 48 times in Exodus 26 to Exodus 40 to describe various parts of the tabernacle. It was very clear to the Israelites. This was a tent like theirs that was also unlike theirs at the same time. This was a holy tent. As the author of the book of Hebrews puts it, speaking of the tabernacle, this is Hebrews 9, verse 1, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness." That was the tabernacle, a holy tent. Well, as we see thirdly, it was a holy tent because it was God's holy tent. When God first initiated the building of the tabernacle, this is what he said. We find this in Exodus 25, verse 8, which we actually read last week. Here Moses quotes the Lord as saying, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." A sanctuary is a holy place. And notice that God says the Israelites were to build this holy place, speaking of the tabernacle, in order that he may dwell among them. Put another way, the tabernacle was to be a holy tent because it was to be God's holy tent. This was to be his place for to live. And so even though God had told them explicitly it was his tent, this is why the materials were being used. This is why it was placed where it was placed. This was the point to be conveyed. It was God's holy tent. But we see that this was God's holy tent in other ways as well that the Israelites would have caught on to. For one, in the ancient Near East, the king's tent would always be placed in the center of the camp, being surrounded by his people. And this was true for the more nomadic peoples as well as for the more settled, such as when the king was on the attack with his soldiers. At the time, this is how you would know which tent in all of the camp was the king's tent. It was the tent at the center of the camp. And so too, when the Israelites looked at their camp and looked at the tent in the middle of their camp, they would know, as all people of the time would have, that it was the tent of their king. And when they were in the wilderness, they didn't have an earthly king. Their king, they knew, was their heavenly king, the Lord himself. And so by seeing this, they would know that God was dwelling among them, just as he said he would. This is also God's tent. It was also seen by its picture of heaven. The Ark of the Covenant, which sat in the back room of the tent in the Holy of Holies, was seen to be representative of God's throne. The carved cherubim that stood above it were representative of the ones who stand guard in his heavenly throne room. And then you have the cherubim on the walls of the inside of the tabernacle tent, as well as in the veil inside the tabernacle tent. This is all a picture of sorts of heaven, where according to Psalm 99, which we sang at the beginning of the service, God sits enthroned between the cherubim. This was God's tent. And it wasn't that God would dwell only in the tabernacle. Of course, we know God cannot be contained in a building, let alone a tent. But for the time being, this is where God would especially dwell with his people. In fact, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And you see, the Israelites not only would have been able to tell and be reminded that it was God's tent from its placement, from its materials, as well as these other points I've mentioned, but they'd also be able to see the proof with their own eyes that this was God's tent. And so look on the handout I've given you at Numbers 9, verses 15 and 16. Here we read, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, that is, the day it was built for the first time, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night." The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, signified the Lord's presence among his people living at the earthly tent in the tabernacle. And the cloud, as well as the fire, was not just something you'd see when you were inside the tabernacle. That was the case, only the priest could see it, but rather it was something that sat above the tabernacle tent, so that no matter where you were or who you were in the Israelite camp, you'd be able to see the cloud or the pillar of fire, and thereby know that God was most assuredly living in your midst. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. Why? Okay, so God wanted this tent to be built. He wanted it to be a holy tent because it was going to be his holy tent. He was going to dwell among his people. But why did he want to dwell among his people? Well, there are many different reasons, and we can't look at all of them today, though that would make a good study for you to do on your own. But what I want us to focus on this morning is just one of the reasons. It's one of the reasons that's particular to the time they were in the wilderness, and that is God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle to successfully lead them to the promised land. That's one of the primary reasons he wanted to dwell with them. When my family and I were on vacation last summer, we were visiting another RP church, and one of my sons, as I'm sure many of you parents have experienced, said he needed to go to the restroom in the middle of the service. And so my wife had to stop everything she was doing, set down her book, and lead my son out to the restroom. And yet it wasn't because he's not old enough to go to the bathroom by himself or that he couldn't walk to the bathroom by himself. No, of course he could. It was just that he had never been to that church building before. And so to ensure that he got to the restroom, my wife had to lead him there. Well, in a similar way, that's what God was doing for the Israelites as he dwelled in the tabernacle. Now, listen to what Numbers 9 goes on to say in verse 17. "Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents." In other words, there would be times when the Israelite camp would need to move. And when it was time for that to happen, God is the one who would make the determination. And the way he would signal or tell the Israelites, time to start packing up, time to get moving, is that the cloud or the pillar of fire would raise up above the tabernacle tent. And when the people would see that, see the cloud or the fire raise up, they would know it's time to start packing the tabernacle, it's time to start packing our own tents. And then once ready, God in the cloud and God in the pillar of fire would lead them to the next encampment. This would go on and on and on. But where were they going? Of course, they were going to the promised land. Having delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, what had God promised them? Where did God say he was going to take them? He's going to take them to this land flowing with milk and honey. He was going to take them to this land of Canaan. And you see, they weren't on their own to get there. God did not say, okay, I brought you out of Egypt. Now you somehow find your way through the wilderness. I hope you can get to Canaan in the next handful of years. But rather, being a faithful God, he condescended to come down to them and be with them to ensure that his promise was kept. You realize, if God had left it up to the Israelites, would they have ever made it to Canaan? No. Read the Old Testament. They would have turned back almost after day one. And so God came, leading them by the cloud and the pillar of fire, protecting them, providing for them, doing all that was needed to get them there safely. And lest we think that has nothing to do with us today, we need to realize that's exactly what God has done for us, and that's exactly what God is doing for us today in his Son. Because as we see fourthly, Jesus once tabernacled among us, and he continues to do so today by his Spirit. You see, as believers, we too have been brought out of Egypt, spiritual Egypt. And we too have been promised land in Canaan, heavenly Canaan. And we too, the Bible says, are currently now in the middle between the two, in the wilderness, where life is full of trials and temptations and difficulties. And what we need to realize is that, like the Israelites, if it was up to us to get from Egypt to Canaan, we too would never make it. We too, because of all the difficulties that come into our lives as a result of being in the wilderness, would have turned back long ago. And so to ensure that his covenant promise is kept to us, and so to ensure that we make it from spiritual Egypt to the heavenly Canaan, God has tabernacled among the earth for us. He's condescended, coming down from heaven to earth to dwell among us. And we read about this earlier in John chapter 1, verse 14, where we're told, "And the Word, who is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us." Literally, that word in the original language means tabernacled. John took the Greek word for tabernacle and he made a verb out of it. That's what he's doing here. He takes tabernacle and he says, Jesus tabernacled among us. And so just as happened in the wilderness, John's saying that Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven to this world to dwell among his people in a holy tent. And for him, though, his tent was not a wooden structure overlaid with gold that was made with hands, but rather it was a sinless human body of flesh and blood. That was his holy tent on earth. As the author of the book of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." In other words, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the one the Israelites of old would have been waiting for as they saw the tabernacle in their midst, the tent of God that was similar to their own, and as they knew something greater was to come, as we saw last week. They would have known and they would have looked forward to the one who would dwell with them, to the one who would dwell like them, and to the one who would dwell for them. Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the one they were waiting for. He is the one who would come to dwell with his people by leaving heaven, who would dwell like them in a tent like ours, a human body, and dwell for them. And just as God dwelled with his people in the wilderness, Jesus came to earth to make sure that his people, you and I who trust in him, would make it to the heavenly Canaan. As Jesus himself says in John 10, verse 10, "I have come that they," that is his sheep, that is we who are believers, "may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In fact, he is the reason God dwelled with the Israelites in the wilderness and led them to Canaan long ago. He was the one, in fact, who was with them in the wilderness. But you see, Jesus does not just ensure we will make it to glory by his tabernacling among us 2,000 years ago, though that was sufficient and though it was completely efficacious. Jesus actually continues to ensure that we make it to Canaan by tabernacling among us now as well. And he will continue to do that throughout our pilgrim journey, all the way through the rest of this wilderness to the heavenly Canaan. And he does that by dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. In other words, not only is he the fulfillment of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but his church, we are the fulfillment of the tabernacle in the wilderness. As Paul says of believers in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are the temple," or we could say tabernacle, "of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy them, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We as believers in Jesus are now the tabernacle. We are the holy dwelling place of God here on earth. We, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, are where the Lord Jesus lives on earth today. And just as was the case for the Israelites in the wilderness, one of the primary reasons he continues to tabernacle among us today is to bring us successfully to the promised land. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, having believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, brothers and sisters, even though traveling through the wilderness is difficult, and yes, there are trials and there are temptations, let us know that if we are united to Jesus Christ through faith, we will make it to the end. That's what Exodus 26 is all about. Jesus Christ has come to ensure you make it to the end. And Jesus Christ is living in you now by his Spirit to keep ensuring you make it to the end. And so as his people, we need to know that that is the case. We need to believe and trust, especially in the difficult days, that that is the case as well. The tabernacle was the holy tent on earth where God dwelled among his people to lead them successfully to the promised land. As believers today, know and believe that for the very same purpose, Jesus once tabernacled among us and continues to do so today by his Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.